study here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 today. 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 3. We're making some progress here. We're going to try to cover from verses 1 down to verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and then chapter verses 1 through 5. So follow along with me if you would. He says here, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful." Aren't you glad for that part of that verse? "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time here again this morning in this local family of believers and to study your word and to fellowship together and to have our hearts knit together in love. And as the Apostle Paul has written here, and of course by your Spirit, it is our prayer as well that we would allow, by faith, your word to have free course in our lives and among us, that you, by your grace and by the blood of Christ, might reach others with his saving work on the cross of Calvary. What an amazing thing that that is. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, it's been a couple of weeks since we were together here in the section, so let me just take a moment to review. When Paul starts here at chapter 3, verse 1, what's the very first word there? It's the word "finally." And when he says "finally" there, obviously it's not "finally" in the sense of "I have nothing else to say," because obviously there's a lot more, you got 18 more verses of information here, all right? But it is, he has, by the time you enter into chapter 3 here, Paul has completely settled the issue about the question of the relationship of the body of Christ to the day of the Lord. You remember that was the whole issue back in chapter 2, verse 1. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. And that false document that got sent to the Thessalonians is really why the Spirit of God had the Apostle Paul pen this document here. And so what the Spirit of God does in this document, in 2 Thessalonians, he lays out a sequence of events so the Thessalonians can understand, and then by faith, walk in their relationship to the day of the Lord. And the bottom line is, what is the relationship of the body of Christ to the day of the Lord? None. That's exactly right. They're not going through it. They're not a part of it. The church, the body of Christ, is completely separate from what God's purpose and plan with the church, the body of Christ, is completely separate from his plan and purpose for the nation of Israel and for the kingdom that's going to be established on this earth. Okay? So the thing that had shaken them up was that false document. So by the time he comes to the end of chapter number 2, he has given them the corrective doctrine and so forth. And that's why at the end of chapter number 2, he says at verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." See 2:15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." See, that's in contrast to that false document, right? And then he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." What had happened to their hearts when they read that false document? They were troubled and shaken up. So the doctrinal information contained in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is designed to restabilize them. Okay? So it says, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Finally, brethren, see that? He's done with that issue in the sense of it's settled. It's done. To go on and allow it to destabilize them, for them to, ask, the old standard people will say, "Well, yeah, but." Don't people say that? "Well, yeah, but what about?" People always say that. "Well, yeah, but what about?" Well, how does that settle anything? "Yeah, but what about?" See, at some point, we have to decide that if we want the spiritual stability that the Word of God is able to produce, if we want to receive the spiritual comfort that the Word of God is able to provide, at some point, you've got to decide you're going to quit saying, well, yeah, but. And, well, what about? Instead, say, Lord, I may not understand it all, but I'm going to believe what you say. I'm going to trust what you say. And I'm going to let it be right. And then I'm going to build on that. You know, you've heard the example before. In fact, when the scripture talks about the Word of God being a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, it's there's the illustration that, in a sense, that, you know, if you've got a dark way out in front of you and you've got to get from point A to point B, and you're only going to be able to take a step or two or three at a time, but each time you take those, you know, two or three steps, you're going to get more light as you go, kind of thing. Well, at some point, you got to decide to take that step. You know what I'm saying? At some point, you got to decide that I'm going to believe what that verse says, and that believing that verse is going to shed light on another verse, and so on. All right? So when the Apostle Paul is saying there, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, he really is, finally, in a sense, he's done talking about that. Now let's cover and deal with some other issues, okay? So he says, finally, brethren, and you can see the first thing on his mind here, therefore, is what? Pray for us. We talked about that extensively 2 weeks ago. Why did the Apostle Paul ask the Thessalonians to pray for him? And when he says, pray for us, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Who was with him at the time? You got three of them. You got Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. So why would he say, finally, brethren, pray for us? There's three of them. But I mean, why does he request prayer here? He needed the prayer because what are they experiencing? Yeah, exactly. They're going through challenges and difficulties and that type of thing. And so when he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, what that is also going to do, is designed to get their eyes off of their circumstances. And isn't that true? How often when we find ourselves in challenges or difficulties or hardships, and the more that we focus on our own personal challenges and difficulties and hardships, those challenges, difficulties, and hardships get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. We become more depressed and more discouraged, right? And all of a sudden, when we say, now, wait a minute, Lord, what if instead I pray for another brother and sister in Christ? What if instead I, someone always has it worse than we have, right? Right? You know, no matter, you can always find someone that has it worse than your situation. So I'll say, Lord, let me pray for that person. Let me think about that person. Let me think about their situation. How can I reach out to them? How can I help them? How can I share a word of God with them and that type of thing? And it really does, by refocusing our thinking, you pray for them, all of a sudden it helps you realize that, well, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. A guy this week just shared that with me, that it really meant a lot to him just to know that verse. Instead of when the sufferings come along, instead of always saying to God, God, why are you doing this to me? Which he isn't doing it to you, okay? That's the law program. Now, you're not under the law, you're under grace. But instead of saying, well, God, you know, heal me, take this thing away, intervene, instead you make the decision, Lord, I'm going to walk by faith in that verse that says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See that? Ken, go ahead. It really does, yeah. So where is God working today? Like, is he working in your flat tire or in your gas tank or in your refrigerator? No. Or is he working in the inner man of the believer? He's working in you. And where do you want him to work? I mean, think about that. You know, he works in the believer as the believer believes the Word of God. And that's really what Paul is driving at here. When he says at verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that, here's what he specifically asks them to pray for him and Silvanus and Timotheus in their ministry, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Have you thought about what Paul actually is, what's he specifically requesting there? When he says that the word of the Lord may have to have free course, what would the opposite be? To be hindered is exactly right, all right? Yeah, look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And remember the background of when he established the local assembly at Thessalonica. He was having a tremendous impact among the Thessalonians. And then because of the opposition to what he was teaching, he basically, you know, was run out of town with threat of his life. And he made multiple attempts to try to get back in and to continue to teach them, and he was not successful. So instead, he actually winds up writing 1 Thessalonians and sends the book in, which we're thankful that that happened, by the way, aren't we? You know, look over once again to 1 Thessalonians 2. Did I say 1 Thessalonians? That's what I want. 1 Thessalonians 2, watch it. Look at verse 17. He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you. See the description there? Like robbed of them. They were robbed of their teacher. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but what? See that? There was an active policy of evil by the adversary to hinder Paul's continuing edification program among the Thessalonians. Satan absolutely got in his way. In fact, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, in the sense of he wanted to get back in there, he had to find out how they were doing spiritually, but he himself could not get back in. So he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to do what? There it is. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. To accomplish those two things. See that? And so those phrases right there really describe what the Apostle Paul means by the idea of the word having free course. That is, it will let it establish and comfort you. All right? Now, if you'll hold 1 Thessalonians and go back to 2 Thessalonians 3:1, to have free course, the opposite would to be hindered, right? So to have free course, it's almost like you got it, like the doors have got to be opened in a sense. You got to have an openness to receive it. So when he says here at 3 verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and do what? Be glorified. And then he adds this, even as it is with you. So that means when he says, even as it is with you, if we want to have a pattern, if we want to see a picture of what it looks like that the word has free course, if you want to see what that looks like, then look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 once again. Because he says, even as it is with you. So the Thessalonians were a pattern of how the word had free course. He says at verse 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1 this time and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. Watch how the word did have free course. He says, for our gospel, notice our gospel, that's because that's Paul's gospel. That's not the gospel of the kingdom, that's the gospel of the grace of God. All right? That's the gospel that Christ committed to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. By the way, that is how you follow the Lord today. You follow him in the doctrine he gave to the Apostle Paul. He says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were, there it is, in samples. Interesting word there. Notice it's E-N-S-A-M-P-L-E-S. Most of the translations change that. They want to make it examples. Those words are very similar, but they're not the same. the word example and ensamples are not identical words. All right? What's the difference between example and ensample? You can hear it in the word, by the way. One's external, the other's internal. It's exactly right. The grace of God is designed to work from the inside out. It's not to be just something you put on display externally. When it says, so that you were in samples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is what? Spread abroad. See the free course? Okay? Now there's something else you got to get here. He says it's spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. But this is amazing to think about this, that in the territory of Macedonia and Achaia, which that's where the Thessalonians were at and so forth, Paul says, wow, you know, you guys are doing such an effective job of allowing the word of God to work in you and then reach to others and so forth. He says, I don't have to even speak anything. I can go to other territories, which is kind of what he did. Okay? Isn't that fascinating? And then he reminds them, look at verse 9, for they themselves, that is, those people of Macedonia and Achaia that are hearing about you guys. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God from what? What do you know for sure about the Thessalonians before they ever even became believers? What were they? They were just idol-worshipping Gentiles. When the Apostle Paul came in and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again, there was no other way to be saved but by faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone, period, no exceptions of any kind at all, that he was the Son of God, God the Son, who came in human flesh, took on flesh to bear our sins and their sins. This was a totally different, completely revolutionary type of thinking to them. They were idol worshippers. So what made the difference? Well, go to chapter 2, and you can see at verse 13 what always makes the difference. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says this. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received, what? The word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also where? In you that do what? That believe it. See where the word of God works? The word of God is designed to work internally. It doesn't work externally. It works internally. And it only works in someone that does what? In relationship to it. It chooses to believe it. So once again, if you think about the Thessalonians, I mean, they were idol-worshipping Gentiles, like all the other Gentiles Paul's out there preaching to and so forth. Their whole background, their whole upbringing, you know, their parents and their grandparents and great-grandparents, all the way back and so forth, just idol-worshipping Gentiles. And it's what they taught. It's what they were grown up, raised with and so forth. So the Apostle Paul comes in and preaches about, you know, the God of heaven who sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on flesh to die for their sins that they could have eternal life with him as a free gift in heaven and not go to hell and that type of thing. And by the way, that's all good news, okay? And so you know for sure that there were some at Thessalonica, based on these verses, that believed it. Now, there were certainly many that didn't, as indicative of the fact that they themselves went through lots of persecution in their city and so forth. So what was it that changed the eternal destiny, those who believed it and those who didn't? What made the difference? Yeah, the word of God, but believe in what it said. That all the yeah buts, all the what abouts, all those questions that people ask, that you and I hear people ask, that we ask, right? Okay? We ourselves, well, yeah, but what about? You know, all those same things. The thing that made the difference in the Thessalonians is that they made a decision that what the Apostle Paul came and was verbally preaching, they said, man, there's something different about what this man's saying. And if what he's saying is true, it'll change our destiny. They listened to what he said. They made a choice that that's what God says. They believed it. Boom! And they got saved. And they were saved forever. Placed in the body of Christ forever. It totally revolutionized their whole... The Word of God truly had free course. Now, obviously, because it had a gigantic impact in that part of the world, that's why there was this great hindrance that they were experiencing. Paul was run out of town. He couldn't get back in and so forth. He does write 1 Thessalonians. He sends that back to them so they continue to grow. And then this false document comes in Thessalonians, and then that begins to hinder the growth. So he writes 2 Thessalonians, reestablishing them, reorienting their thinking to their relationship as members of the body of Christ to the dispensation of grace and so forth. And so when he says, now go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, so when he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So what's Paul specifically asking for there? To pray for him and his ministry that it would do what? Yes, not be hindered. Do what it's designed to do. When Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, in fact, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, In the book of Acts, chapter 18, just real quickly, I want you to see something here. Why might Paul be concerned about the Word of God having free course? Why might he be concerned about that? That's exactly right. And he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians around Acts 18 and Acts 19. Okay? Where is he in Acts 18? See that in Acts 18 verse 1? After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus. I'm going to jump a little bit further ahead in, look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, that's important. Because remember when he said in 1 Thessalonians, he sent Timotheus back to them, and then Timotheus had come back to the Apostle Paul and reported to Paul how they were doing, which resulted in Paul writing 1 Thessalonians. That's when he pens 1 Thessalonians, right there, right along that line, right there. That's when he writes 1 Thessalonians. Okay? When they came back from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and so forth. He basically writes 1 Thessalonians right along in there, and then he writes 2 Thessalonians not too much longer after that. Now, how did things turn out at Corinth? How did they turn out at Corinth? While Paul was there, how did he go? Did the word have free course, or was it instead it was opposed? You see, what I'm saying is this, that when he writes 2 Thessalonians, it was in connection with the time that he was at Corinth and then eventually moved on and then shortly at Ephesus and then some other things and so forth. And then he comes back to Ephesus. There's some other things going on. My point is he is experiencing personal hindrance to the ministry and the message. And so when he says, pray for us that the world Lord would have free course, he's asking for specific help along these lines from them that they would and by the way, how would that actually happen? They're back in Macedonia and Achaia. He's at Corinth and then later on at Ephesus and so forth. How is there at Macedonia and Achaia going to help him when he's at Corinth and later on at Ephesus? How's it going to do that?
The word of God having free course and getting to the other people.
Yes, that is how. As they would continue to stand by faith and promote and proclaim and walk by faith in the truths of grace in Macedonia and Achaia, that would have an impact on Paul and on believers in other territories. Question. Our walk of faith. When I say our, you know what I'm talking about? Me. You. Everyone here today. No exception. Okay? Does your walk of faith impact other people? Are you sure about that? It absolutely does. It should, and it does. Yeah. You know, we of course, have been involved in homeschooling for, I don't know, 35 years, whatever. A long time now, 32 years, something like that, right? Stick with it, yeah. And there's, you know, when we first started, there was a lot of different attitudes about homeschooling compared to what there are today and so forth. It certainly has grown over the years. But you'd see people that were homeschoolers, different ones would have bumper stickers on their car. And one of my favorite all-time bumper stickers about homeschooling, it said it's something like this way. It said, every home is a school. What is yours teaching? Whoa. That's pretty good. and I use it as an illustration that we as believers, we do impact the lives of other people. You do. Whether for positive or for negative. You do. You have an impact. Everyone here today, you have an impact on the life of another person. And God designed human interaction that way on purpose. And then how much more so in the life of a believer, the very positive impact we are privileged to have on the life of other people. When it's interesting that when people talk to, say, folks who are approaching death, and they, what's that? Okay. You talk to someone who's approaching death, and maybe they are experiencing some regrets. Or if you ask them questions like, well, if you could do anything different in your life, what would you do different? There's a common theme that people say. They might say it differently, but the theme is the same. And that theme is the concept that, well, I would like to have had a bigger impact on more people. I would like to have made a difference in people's lives. You talk to young people that are even aware of things like that, and they'll tell you, what do you want to live for? What do you want to do with your life? Well, I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in this world. I want to make a difference in people's lives. See that? And God designed us that way just because of human interaction for one thing, but then especially as a believer now, the great privilege that we have of impacting someone else's life. Go ahead, John. Yeah. Well, most people are probably not thinking that, but that's okay. I appreciate your honesty. So, okay, yes, amen. Okay. So, there you go. Yeah. Okay. Well, at any rate, so you can see the sense of the background here that when the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer in the terms of for free course, are you still there in Acts 18? Let's see. Look at, stay in that same chapter, 18:11, it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months. So he's at Corinth, right? 18:11. It says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of the Achaia. Are you with me there? Okay, great. He says, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law, and so on. Obviously, there was a great persecution that arose at this time, as well as later on when he gets down into Ephesus. So if you remember the background at which Paul is writing this book of not just 1st but 2nd Thessalonians, he himself was experiencing opposition. The Thessalonians were experiencing opposition. Pretty much everywhere where he was going and every local assembly of the established and so forth was experiencing opposition. Now, why is that? Exactly right. That is exactly right. It is an absolute threat to the adversary. Now, there's a pretty powerful lesson in this for us today. And I don't want to at all, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We don't at all want to come across as martyrs, because that's not what we are. Okay? So don't misunderstand. But you ever wondered why, if, and this is an important question, so I hope everybody listens to me very carefully, okay? If what we are preaching is the truth, okay, if that is so, why is it that grace churches, such as ours, and they're, you know, we're not the only one at all, there are a lot of grace churches throughout the U.S. and the world and so forth, but why is it, if what we're preaching is the truth, then why is it that the grace churches are, you know, relatively so small? Paul's epistles has a pattern. You can see a pattern of where the opposition is at. I don't say that to make excuse or to feel like the martyrs. There's no reason to feel like a martyr at all. You don't go around and say, woe is us, woe is me, that's dead. There's no victory in that at all. All right? Paul didn't do that. He encouraged Thessalonians not to live that way. But I'm saying there is some insight on that you can gain. And that is that whenever the truth is preached, there's always going to be opposition to it. Always. So what do you do? Do you get discouraged? Well, you can. I mean, that does happen, okay? Has anybody here ever not been discouraged? You know? But instead, what do? You decide that, you know what, we're just going to walk by faith in what God says He's doing in His Word. We're going to leave the results to God. We're going to leave the outcome to God. The Word of God says, one plants, one waters, God gives the increase. Our responsibility, frankly, is not to, quote unquote, convert everyone. That isn't our responsibility. Our responsibility is simply to be faithful ambassadors with the truths of God's grace and just get the information out to people. And not everyone's going to be interested, but some will. How do you know some will? Because we became interested somehow, right? Rich, go ahead. Yes, that is such a great example. Yeah, we absolutely, in fact, one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul pen these documents, you know, you've got several local assemblies at Rome. He writes the book of Romans and addresses each of those and so forth. You've got the local assembly at Corinth, the local assembly at Thessalonica, at Ephesus and Colossae and so forth. Each of those local assemblies, you can see where they were in their understanding of sound doctrine and that doctrine working in them. You can see the problems they were having, and you can see the solutions that those epistles address to help them come out of those problems and solve those problems. So those books are absolutely there for the purpose of our own edification, not only individually, but as a local assembly. It helps us understand where we are in our edification and our understanding of things. It helps us understand how to address problems that we have, how to work through those problems, how to grow through the problems. And so it's an excellent point that you're making there. Okay? Yes, John and Joe.
You know, all those churches basically within Paul's lifetime almost collapsed.
They really did. Yeah, they did. Most of those churches.
So, you know, Satan's pretty good at what he does.
Yep.
And we've got to be vigilant all the time.
We do have to be vigilant all the time. Yeah. When you look at the end of Paul's ministry, he says, all they which be in Asia have left him, they left the doctrine. That'd be the Ephesians, that'd be the Colossians, that'd be the Laodiceans, you know. They decided it wasn't worth sticking with the doctrine, you know. And then when he says, just before he dies, he says, only Luke is with me. I mean, even those that had traveled with him, many weren't with him much anymore. So we don't want to be discouraged by things like that at all. We just want to walk by faith. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 3:1, and then Joe, you had a comment or a question? Yes. Yes. Every dispensation, Satan has always opposed what God is doing. Every time in history, always. Yes. So when he says, look over here once again at 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So one question before we move on to this, from this verse to the next one. How, therefore, can we make sure that the Word of God has free course in our own lives? How do we do that? Therefore, believing the doctrines of grace, not putting ourselves under the law, that type of thing. Believing the Word of God. That is how we let the Word of God have free course in our own lives. Because it is a choice that we make. And it is how we as a local assembly allow the Word of God to have free course. And so forth. That is, we make the choice to believe our identity in Christ, make the choice to believe who God has made us to be as members of the body of Christ, and then to rest in that. That's how you actually let the Word of God have free course. So in the end, who makes the decision whether or not the Word of God does have free course? You do. God, it's not God. You make that decision. God wants it to have free course. God's not the hold up here. The Word of God's not the hold up here. The who's the one putting on the brakes? You know, me. Kind of thing, you know. Us. And it truly is a decision that we make when we just rest in God's Word. And that is how it says, when it says that it may have free course. And then he says at verse 2, he says, and that we may be delivered from, watch this, unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Well, there is some just real practical insight in that statement right there. Not all men have faith. That is not all men. When he says, for not all men have faith, he's not saying not all men are justified. That's a true statement too, but that's not his point in that verse. When he says, for not all men have faith, he says, not all men are trustworthy. You can't depend on the sincerity and genuineness of all men when they're arguing with you or when they're opposing you. The two words he uses, unreasonable and wicked men. Some people, when you're trying to talk to them about the truth of the Word of God, they're just unreasonable. They just are unreasonable, and frankly, they're wicked in the sense of their inner heart. And when he says, for all men have not faith, and what he's driving at is part of the spiritual discernment that we learn by trial and error, mostly by getting our nose bloodied and black-eyed, whatever, kind of a concept, not literally, okay? But part of the discernment that we gain is learning who to spend time with in the Word of God and that concept there. That, well, this person right now, they're just not really open right now to anything. Maybe later on they will be, but not right now. So let me go find someone else who maybe is at a time in their life when they're open. Maybe this person will be later on, but not right now. I think I saw Joseph's person, then Rich. Go ahead, Joseph. Yeah. Yeah, I take it to be this. One of two things when he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. When you go back and look at what actually happened to the Apostle Paul, he wasn't delivered in the sense of physical protection because he was beat up quite a number of times. And at Corinth, at Ephesus, I mean, in fact, he actually almost lost his life at Ephesus. The way he describes the situation, look over to, I'm going to hold Thessalonians there, but look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And what I'm driving is this, that the word delivered there, what Paul is thinking about for delivered, it cannot be that he's asking that he would experience no opposition of any kind. Because the fact is he does, and he did. So what then could he mean in that verse, that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men? Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 1. He says this at verse 8. Now he's writing about an event that happened to him in Asia when he was at Ephesus. He says this, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He's talking about the events in Acts 19. So these events would be after he wrote 2 Thessalonians. He said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. When Paul went through that great uproar at Ephesus that he writes about here, it looked to him like, okay, this is it. This is the end of the road. It looks like he was going to die. He got to the point where he says, despaired even of life. And then he says this, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. And look at his thinking here. God, which does what? See, his thinking, what does he think is going to possibly happen to him when he's in the midst of the event? He thinks he's going to die, but what is he going to trust God for? Resurrection. See that? So he's not looking for intervention in the sense of miraculous healing. That's clearly not what he's looking for that he writes about here. His confidence was that if he died, God would raise him from the dead. His confidence is in the God of resurrection. But keep reading, because look at what else he goes on to say here. He says, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which does what? Which raiseth the dead. Watch this. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Now, what's the deliverance in that verse? Think about it. There are three things he says three different things. Who delivered us from so great a death, doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver. That's exactly what it is in that verse. Look at that. The first one, he says, who delivered, past tense, us from so great a death. What is that so great death that as a believer you've been delivered from? From hell. That's what. From hell. From an eternity burning in the lake of fire, paying for your own sins. See that? Ultimately, the second death is exactly right. That's the great death. And then when he says, the next one, he says, and doth deliver. How does God deliver you and me today from death if it's not physical intervention? What was the second thing you said, Ken? It was the sanctification life, the Word of God working in us. See, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. That's in the life of the believer. Does a believer still struggle with sin? The answer is yes. So day by day, as you grow in God's Word, you're being saved from the power of the flesh, the power of sin in your life. That's the growing thing. That's the edification process. We're going to be saved from the presence of sin at what event? The rapture. See that there? So that's what Paul has in mind in that verse when he says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Well, that's very similar to how he asked the Thessalonians to pray for him. So I think there's a connection there with the deliverance he's looking for that he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians. Okay, does that clarify that, Joseph? Okay, all right. I saw Rich's hand next and then Matt. Okay, so Rich, go ahead. Oh my, yes. Yeah. Everybody heard what he said there? For the folks listening on the internet right now, let me repeat what he said because it certainly is helpful, is that our society is gotten into such an argumentative state. They just want to argue about everything. And everybody, you know, the entitlement issue, I've got my rights, I'm right, you're wrong, who are you to tell me what to do kind of a thing. So we can spend a lot of time with people that just really, they're just not that interested. They don't know that they have a need and not interested in finding out that they do have a need, the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They think I can do it without him. I don't need this. They think it's religion kind of a thing. See that? And so you're right. We need to spend some time. The way that says it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Timothy 2, 2, it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. And that faithful man who shall be able to teach others also, that's in stark contrast with unreasonable and wicked men. That was 2 Timothy 2:2. See that there? So faithful men is in contrast to wicked men and unreasonable men who have nothing. There some people that will argue with you, they're not really interested in what you have to say. They just want to win a fight. They just want to win an argument. We all experienced that before, you know. And remember, our flesh does the same thing, right? Someone says a verse of Scripture, so, well now I got to say a verse of Scripture. Someone says a verse, well, I got to say one. Well, someone says, you don't. Just back off. You can rest from that. Say, I don't have to win the fight. Go ahead, I'm sorry. Activities. It's exactly what it is. Yes. They want to create a God. They want to invent a God. It's just a form of idolatry. Yeah. That's exactly right. Yeah. Very good. So you can rest in who you are in Christ. You can rest in the doctrines of grace. Even sometimes when you're talking with someone and they just want to argue with that, about, a lot of times the best thing to do is just listen. Just say, okay. Because it takes two to fight, right? And your blood pressure is the one that goes up, right? So you just go, okay. They can believe that, you know, whatever. I think I saw Matt's hand up there. Matt, okay. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I don't doubt that at all that there's an aspect that is in his. There's certainly some progression even in Paul's thinking in relationship to suffering. And by the time he writes 2 Thessalonians, like you're saying, when he's heard from the Lord, says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So that's why he can look back at the great trouble that came to him in Asia and said, wow, now I see what's happening there. So you're right there. Yeah, it's very, very possible. Yes. Yeah. And it is interesting to look at it from that perspective, but also now to look at it from the perspective that we have all of his epistles. So we wind up growing with him in terms of how he grew in his thinking of these things. Yeah. So one last thing, because I'm way over time here, but we can't finish without this. Look at this. You're back in 2 Thessalonians 3:2. He says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but what? That's what we got to remember. See that? That's the most important part. But the Lord is faithful. God's true to His Word. You've heard people say before, well, God can do anything. But that's not a true statement. God cannot do anything. God can only do that which is consistent with His integrity. And the most important thing to Him is His written Word and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He exalts the Word above His own name. So God is faithful. Of all the things that God is in His holiness, He is faithful to His Word. He's true to His Word. That's why we can trust His Word. Regardless of what the external circumstances say, regardless of the challenges we experience, we can trust His Word. Okay? All right, I apologize. I'm way over time here. Let's have a quick word of prayer. We'll close and we'll start again in a few minutes. Lord, gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time this morning in Your Word and to be reminded about the fact that You are faithful and therefore we can depend upon what You say in Christ's name. Amen.